And Lord willing, tonight we will finish up the book of Ephesians. I'm going to go to chapter 6, and we'll pick up the next aspect of the key relationships in life, the what I call the fundamental relationships in life that are changed when we are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. This morning we said that verse 18 really set in contrast what God expected of the Ephesians there in Ephesus with their worship, with what the people of that day were doing in that temple of Diana. It was just a drunken, immoral mess. And God said, I don't want you to take that route. Basically, you could look at it in a different way. Principally, is I don't want you to follow the religion of the day. I don't want you to incorporate that into your worship. I don't want you to think that that's the right way. And we've seen that in a couple different ways in the book of Ephesians. But here, how is it that you have the right behavior to be able to live the way God wants you to live? The flesh is battling in a strong way. How do you keep that in check? You know, how do you stay submitted to the Lord? How do you keep motivated? How do you have the boldness to take the stands that you need to take the stands in? It's by the strength of the Holy Spirit, a blessed gift that God has given to us in the New Testament church age, to be able to have God dwelling in us, strengthening us, motivating us, encouraging us, leading us. And so how do you be filled with the Spirit? It's by letting Him control you. It's not trying to mystically tap into it. No, just submit to the Word of God. And as you submit to the Word of God, He then fills you. He controls you and He leads you and guides you. And you're able to live the life that God wants you to live. You've got the right behavior that will allow you to fit within the church and to glorify God. And so this morning we looked at the husband-wife relationship. Something interesting to point out is that in all of these relationships, the one who biblically is subservient is given the commands to first. So in other words, it doesn't go, husbands love your wives and then wives submit. It goes, wives submit and then husbands love your wives. And I think it could be this, that God did it this way because if it was husbands love and then wives submit, wives might say, I'll submit if he first loves. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is you just do what you're supposed to do regardless of what anybody else does. You're responsible for you. And so it's wives, you do this regardless of the situation that you're in, and husbands, You're the support of all this. You're the foundation of all this in this relationship. You do your job. And then we get into chapter 6, and we see another fundamental relationship, and that's the parent-child relationship. And again, it's children that are admonished first and then the parents. But notice in verse 6 it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so it says children. So God is really getting the attention of all children. Are there any children in here tonight? Well, in a way, we're all children. I guess we could all raise our hands. But this command is not given to all of us as just general offspring of our parents. This command is given to those that are still in the child training process. Now, what exactly is that? I don't know. You know, we say it in our church, you're a man when your dad says that you're a man. When is that? I don't know. Maybe it's 20, maybe it's 21. I don't know exactly when it is. Might be different for different people. But this word, this particular word, is the word that is indicating children still in the child training process. So I want you kids to especially listen to this because God's got a special command for you. In fact, if you read through all of the Bible, this is really it, where God has directly addressed you as a child. So if you get this wrong, you're really messing up a very, very simple and foundational responsibility. And what is it that God says to do? He says, children, obey your parents. Obey. I did obey once. No. God says, obey and keep on obeying. This is a lifestyle for you, continuous action, you obey. Is this something that children naturally do, parents? No, okay, not at all. You know, and you know what? What you see is this. When kids get saved, their life dramatically changes in terms of their disobedience. Why does it change? Now they have the new nature. Now they have the Holy Spirit in them. Now they can be filled with the Spirit. Now they can obey. So what is it that God says do, children? He says obey. Now this particular word obey is a very interesting word. It's a compound word, which means there's a verb, a Greek verb, that on the front end has a preposition. And so it's this idea of of hearing a calling. Hearing a calling. It's a hupa kaleo, to call. And then hupa is under, like you're placing yourself under when you hear the call. Okay, let me give an example. Back in the book of Acts, this same word is used, different context, with Rhoda. Remember when Peter was in jail and the church was meeting and they were praying, oh God, please deliver Peter. Oh, please deliver Peter. And the angel, you know, the Lord came and he took Peter out of prison. It was a miracle, you know, jailbreak kind of a thing. And then Peter's standing at the door, you know, it's, I don't know, midnight or such. Knock at the door, and Rhoda went to answer the door. She came back and said, that's Peter. We're praying for Peter. You know, that situation. Well, there it says that when Rhoda heard that knock at the door, let me read you the word here, how it's translated. It says that the damsel came to hearken. Rhoda, the damsel came to hearken. That's the same word that's translated obey. So the idea there with Rhoda is that when she heard the knock at the door, she immediately sprang into action to answer the knock at the door. She placed herself under the calling. Basically, she was submissive to that calling. All right? Let me put it into the parent-child relationship. Children, when your mom and dad call you, you should immediately spring into action. Immediately place yourself under the voice command of your parents and get it done. If they say, I want you to do this, there ought not to be any whining and any complaining. No, it ought to be immediate action. In fact, your ear should be so in tune to your parents that it should actually bend in the direction of mom and dad. So that when your parents just get the first letters of your name out, say your name is David, and it comes out like this, immediately you're listening for the voice of your parent. David! Boom, you spring into action. Now let me ask you, is that how you are? When your mom and dad call for you, do you say, yes, sir, Dad, I'm coming, coming. That's how Samuel was in the Old Testament. Is that your attitude? When they say, I want you to get ready for bed, is your attitude, yes, sir, and immediately you spring into action to put into practice what your parents just told you to do? Naturally, children, you want to do the wrong thing. You want to do your will. But God says when you're filled with the Spirit, your attitude and your responsibility is going to be to immediately spring into action. Do you know what God wants from us? All of us believers, to obey the voice of the Lord. Obey the voice of the Lord. Not obey, you know, not make God get to, you know, there's thunder and lightning and then we do it. No. When we hear that still small voice, that bit of conviction in preaching, God wants us to say, yes, sir, God. You know what the standard is for childhood obedience? You know what it is? It's to obey right away, with the right attitude, and completely. Any obedience that is missing one or more of those facets is not obedience. It's disobedience. Remember Abraham? Abraham, I want you to take your son, thine only son Isaac, take him up to the mountain, offer him as a sacrifice. What did Abraham do? But God, Lord. No, it says he rose up early in the morning, got the wood, took his son, off they went. It's voice obedience in that way. Children, that's how God wants you to obey your parents. Just like that. Let me say this. Parents, God wants you to train your children to obey your voice just like that. And if it's falling short, God holds you responsible to get it fixed. And so it's children obey, but it's parents make sure that they do. And the Lord says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Obey them in the Lord. One, you position that obedience in the Lord. This is spiritual obedience. You know, this is an act of worship to God. And so you obey in the Lord. And why is it that you obey? Because it's the right thing to do. You know why some kids obey? Because they think they'll get a popsicle afterwards. You know, they think if they do what their mom and dad say, it really butter them up, that they'll get that bike that they wanted for Christmas. You know, God says, no. You got it all wrong. You obey simply because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Parents, I think we've got to be careful about how we raise our kids. Sometimes we bribe them to get them to obey us. That's the wrong way. There are rewards. God rewards us. But in other words, it's this: they won't do it unless I dangle. That's your problem. You're not training them correctly. Children, you have to know this. When mom and dad say it, you do it simply because it's right. And if you get that down now as a child, you will have developed a pattern for how to transition your authority either to God directly or maybe someday to your husband if you get married. You just do what he says without a fuss. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. And then he says in verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So we're still dealing with kids. And the command here again is honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. But I think verse 1 is really talking about children that are still in child training, as I pointed out. What about verse 2? Do only kids still in training have to honor their parents? This is a command, I believe, for everybody. Now, I believe in the context, it is directed toward the ones primarily in training, but really, I think it's also talking to all of us. So when I say, are you a child? In that way, this verse is for us. And in that parent-child relationship, God says, do this act that naturally you chafe at, and that's honor. Show honor to your parents. The word honor has the idea of to place a high regard for. It means to put a high value on. We might say it this way, show some respect. Value your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Now, why should you honor? It says it's the first commandment with promise. Do you see it? Yeah. There's a blessing, a promise blessing attached to your honoring of mother and father. You know what it is? Verse 3 says that it may be well with thee, that thy days may be long upon the land, that the days may be long upon the earth. And so when you honor, God says you have a better life. When you honor, you have a longer life. There's a quality of life that improves when you honor. There's a quantity of life that increases when you honor. My dad used to say it to me this way. How long do you want to live? He would say it this way. Yours is not to reason why. Yours is but to do or die. Now, I knew my dad wasn't going to kill me. Really? I knew that. But I wasn't quite sure how close I might get to death. And so I did what he said. I did what he said. You know why? Because I wanted to live a long time on the land. Let me say it this way. If you decide that you're going to show respect and honor and value your mom and your dad, on average, you're going to live longer. You know, there are a lot of teens that die in the Bay Area. We've got a big problem with gangs. Guess who ends up dying a lot in our homicide statistics? It's teens. You know why? Because somewhere down the line, they decided to ditch their mom and dad and dishonor their parents. It caused them to die when they were 19, 20, 21. So if you'd like to live a long time, I would, then you better show some honor because God's serious about his command. But there's a quality of life that is improved. If you show honor to your parents, you have a better life. One of the ways that your life improves, I believe, is in who you marry. You know, if you are honoring your parents and you learn to listen to your parents and honor their word, they'll help to guide you in your choice of a life's partner, and you'll be better off as a result of it. How many times have you and I seen people who have decided to be rebellious and while living in that rebellion, marry somebody who's also rebelling against their parents? And they get together and it's all happy and blissful. And after a few years, they get disenchanted. Maybe there's immorality involved, and there's a divorce, and then wreck. And you can never, ever recover. But where did it all start? It started because of a dishonor of mother and father. There's a quality of life. There's a peacefulness of life that comes in the relationship between mom and dad. There's a peacefulness of life that comes in the home if you just learn to honor mom and dad. Some of the ways that I think we need to show honor to our parents as little children, but also as adults, maybe with our older parents, is that we need to learn to listen to our parents. Listen. That may not exactly fit within the obedience, disobedience. I really think it does. But I think it's this. Tune your ear to the parent. and listen to the wisdom that they're giving you. Show them honor by valuing what it is that they say. How many times does Proverbs say, "My son, hear the voice of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother"? When you do that, you're showing value to your parents by valuing what they say. Now, here's where some of us as adults say, "I got to figure it out. I don't need to get advice from my mom and dad. I know the right way." Be careful. Take heed if you think you stand, lest ye fall. There always needs to be an open ear bent toward godly advice and receive that counsel of your parents. But listen to your mom and dad. That's one of the greatest things that children can learn to do, is to learn to listen. Another thing is just value them. Enjoy them. Honor them by wanting them to be around. You know, don't be embarrassed about them. You get to be a teenager or so, and now, I don't want my mom and dad around. You know, I'm ashamed of them. Not at all. That's dishonor, and your life changes. By the way, I think the reason why kids are embarrassed about their parents at that age is because they're thinking about fitting in with their friends. Don't think that. Think about fitting in with your parents and about fitting in with the church. That'll spare you. You start thinking that way, and now you're afraid of man. And what does the Bible say? The fear of man bringeth a snare. You're trapped. Remember that quality of life? Now it's going downhill. Why? Because you're not listening. You're not honoring. You don't want them around. But it goes for older parents as well. You know, maybe when they might not have quite as much to offer us because of their age, what do? You still honor them. One of the ways that we need to honor our parents in their old age is by taking care of them. This whole thing about going to a nursing home, generally speaking, I'm not for that. Now, there can be some exceptions. But overall, I think the plan ought to be that the children, they figure out which one or ones are going to take care of mom and dad. And they ought to know this, the parents ought to know this, I'm going to be taken care of, I'm going to be loved, I'm going to be honored in my old age. Rising up and calling your parents blessed is a way that we honor. Saying thank you to your mom and dad for all that they did is honoring your mother and your father. That values them. God says you're never, ever too old to honor your mother and your father. All of us are under this, but we chafe at it. You know why? Because we want to be in charge. We want to be in the position of on top. There might come a day where you need to lead your parents because of age, but you still show them honor in that situation. And so God says, children, obey. He says, honor. And if you do, there are definite blessings that come, but you can only do this if you're filled with the Spirit. Children, God holds you responsible to being Spirit-controlled too. Amen. You need to submit to the Word of God as well. Don't wait till you're 19, 20, 21, 22, and then get serious about God. No, it's right now. It's right now. And so this is a command to children. I think this whole parent-child relationship has been turned on its head today. No longer are children, seen but not heard, you know, kind of a thing. No. Now life revolves around them. That's a problem. You know, that is a problem. And so children obey, and then children honor. And then verse 4, we see the flip side of that with the mom and dad's responsibility, parents' responsibility. It says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, who is being addressed in verse 4? Fathers. Fathers. Wait a minute. What's missing? Mothers. You see it? It's not in there. It says fathers. Now, before it says honor thy father and thy mother. Let me make one more point about that. Both parents need to receive honor. I've seen it go this way, where the kids will honor dad because they're afraid of dad, but mom, they'll talk however they want to talk to. They'll do all kinds of disrespectful things. By the way, dad, if that happens, you should put a stop to that. I mean, immediately. And it doesn't matter how old that child is. You demand respect of your wife by your children. Now, here it says, and ye fathers. So where are the moms? Does this mean that the mothers can provoke their children to wrath? You know, is that what it means? No, mothers still need to do things the right way, so why aren't they mentioned? Here's why I think they're not mentioned. It's because the responsibility of child training rests squarely on dad's shoulders. Mom comes underneath the dad. Dad sets the example. Dad leads, and mother follows. Her authority in the home is underneath his. It's derived from his authority. And so here it is, it's fathers. Make sure that you raise up your children in the right way. And so dads, pay attention to this. This is for us. Future fathers, pay attention. This is for you. And he says, provoke not your children to wrath. The words provoke to wrath are all one word in the original language, and it has the idea of to rouse to wrath, to exasperate. It's got this sense of not that sudden explosion. You know, a kid gets mad, he flies off the handle. No, it's more of a slow burn. It's more of the kind of thing that gradually rises over the course of time. And there keeps being these things that are done that provoke. Maybe the child gets over a little bit, but more things keep getting done. And that wrath, that vehemence, that anger, you could even say sometimes that bitterness, just keeps rising up, maybe going down and then rising up and going down and rising up. And what is that? It's a provocation to wrath. And if you train your children the wrong way, you'll provoke them to wrath, and sometimes it's irreversible. Sometimes it can be fixed, you know, in the Lord, but the scars and the damages to the relationship are there, and it takes a long, long time to heal. Why was it? It's because we handled our children the wrong way. We trained them in the wrong manner. We provoked to wrath. We cause them to be exasperated. I think there are different ways that we can do this with our parents or with our parenting, but one of the ways, I believe, is verbal abuse. It's constantly belittling our kids. You know, sometimes we tease, you're no good, you're no good. And then they know we're joking. We say, come here, give me a hug. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that browbeating. You know, that constant belittling, that constant tearing down, that way about us that says, I can never be pleased, you're not good enough, you can never meet my standard, you're worthless. The Bible says in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And guess who leads that charge in raising the children? It's us, dads. I think maybe it's the dads over the moms, maybe it's the dads that have the problem. The bigger issue with that, perhaps. But you know, it's very important, dads, that the words that we speak are truthful words, but they're also said in love, and they're said in order to help. Amen. And if you take the biblical approach, you'll be able to nurture and to develop and to admonish and rebuke in the biblical way, and your kids will turn out fine. And when it's all said and done, they'll love you, they'll respect you, they'll honor you. You do it the wrong way, you're going to have big relationship problems that could last for years and years and years. That verbal abuse is big. By the way, one of the reasons why people end up verbally abusing, they get so frustrated, is because they don't spank their kids when they disobey. You know, they just have it up to here. Wah! You know, when children disobey, the Bible's plan is spank them. You know, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know, so it's got to be spanking. I didn't talk about that, but that's the plan for when they disobey. I think physical abuse is a way that parents provoke their children to wrath. Different ways that kids can be physical abused. One way is this way. You know, just, you know, beating up black and blue, just bludgeoned. You know, that stays with a child for years and years and years. I don't know, I don't know if you really ever get over that totally, where it's just gone from your memory. But part of the physical abuse, I think, is worse, and it's sickening, is immoral sexual abuse with kids. And there's a lot of that kind of thing, and I think more and more, as our society gets more and more debauched, there must be a right moral relationship that you as parents, especially as fathers, have with your children. And it's not just the girls, it's also the boys. All of them. You must treat them with sanctity, preserving and guarding their purity and being very appropriate in your physical affection. You know, but it's got to be pure, and no physical abuse should ever happen. I'm not talking about a good hard spanking. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, over the line, And then even the other aspect that I just mentioned, it's a sad thing, emotional abuse, neglect, just letting them to themselves. This is, I think, where dads have a lot to do with how their daughters turn out by the kind of affection they show their daughters. I mean, where there's the hug, there's the embrace, there's a letting them know and reassuring them, I love you, you are very, very special to me, I'm here to protect you. But another way I believe that we provoke our children to wrath, because you may be saying, I don't verbally abuse, Pastor Sutton. I'm careful about that physical abuse stuff. You know, I think I'm all right. Do you know another way that maybe hits us all? I know it hits us all from time to time is inconsistency. Inconsistency. We live a certain way, and then when they do like we do, they get in trouble for it. But Dad, be quiet about that. Be quiet. We're not talking about me. We're talking about you. You know, children can be forgiving. They can overlook. But you live that as a lifestyle. You live that in front of them year after year. After a while, you provoke them to wrath. As far as that close relationship, it's gone. Colossians talks about don't provoke them to wrath lest you discourage them. Why should I even try? Why should I even go this direction? And how did it come about? It's because we handled our kids the wrong way. You know why? Because we listened to our flesh. We relied upon our feelings instead of submit to the Holy Spirit. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, you can raise your children the right way. And what is that right way? Well, it's this. In contrast to the fleshly way, it's to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word bring up has the idea of to bring up to maturity. You know, it's that plant that Psalm 144 talks about, that's that olive plant that's now raised to maturity where it can be transplanted, and it's on its own. Raise them up to maturity. Bring them up, the Bible says. How? Centered in these two things, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture has the idea of discipline. It's a word that means literally child training. And admonition has the idea of instruction. Really, the emphasis is on training the mind, teaching the mind so that the thinking is straight. And so what does God say has to be there for kids to grow up the right way? They have to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have to have the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children need both. They need to be corrected when they've gone the wrong way. And if you don't correct them, you know what you allow them to do? Continue going in the wrong way. There's where spanking comes in. Spanking is a punishment that does two things. Number one, the spanking says, stop right there. You're not going any further. And I'm going to make sure that you understand by the pain inflicted, and it's reasonable, it's not abusive, it's reasonable. I want to make sure that you understand that the pain inflicted is worse than the pleasure of the disobedience. In other words, I'm not just going to do that little tap on the wrist because maybe you'll do it again because that punishment wasn't that bad. I'm going to stop you right there, and then it's an opportunity to turn them around again to go the right direction. Some people get this idea, it's just spank, spank them. Just spank them, spank them, spank them, spank them. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. It teaches spanking, but the Bible says in Proverbs 29:15 that it's the rod and reproof that give wisdom. Both, both. And if you think that you can spank it out of them, you're wrong. I think that's a problem that you're going to provoke them to wrath. I think you're going to provoke them to wrath. It's both discipline and instruction. And the instruction is not just, now don't do that again. I told you, don't do that again. You know what it is? It's teaching them what they are to do. Kids need to be guided. They need to be trained. How do you do that? Open up the Bible. Say, you know, honey, in the front row of these guys, honey, son, honey, whoever, okay. You know, the Bible says you should do this. You know, instead of talking this way, with your brothers or your sisters, the Bible says, be kind one to another. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When you said that, that wasn't good communication. That was selfish. You need to use words like this. That's the discipline and instruction. Pendulum, you know, ditches on both sides of the road. Spank, spank, spank. But there's also warn, 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 warn. Teach, 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 teach. They'll get it. They'll get it. You're wrong. They need them both. And the Bible says it's the discipline and instruction, the nurture and admonition. This is interesting. It says, of the Lord. I believe what that means is this, that God is actually doing a kind of child training through you to raise your children for Him. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God actually wants to work through you. He's instructing, He's disciplining through you. As you follow His word, you're following God. God's working His will into your children's lives through you. So there's a rebellion against God as well if you don't do this the right way, in this way. Your kids are missing out. How is it that you do that? Because we want to provoke. We want to fly off the handle and so on and so forth. We want to warn, 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 warn. It's easier. In some ways, you don't have to get up, you know. You don't have to have those long, hard sessions. Maybe it's a spanking session. As kids get older, it's more of a counseling, just a long, long, long conversation. It's easier not to just ignore it in short term. But there's a lot of grief in the long run. You know, get it done now. You know, younger folks, wherever you're at, know this. Spank consistently in the first 4 years, you have most of it done. You know, if you don't spank consistently, it'll linger on. You'll have rebellion problems in many different ways. Their attitudes, their character, their general obedience, it all falls apart. Get it done now. And so how do you do that? How do you have the energy? How do you have the motivation? How do you have the strength? How do you have the consistency? It's by being filled with the Spirit. That's supernatural. Then Paul says next, the next fundamental relationship is the employee-employer relationship. Notice again that Paul starts with the one under authority. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So we're talking about fitting in. How do you fit into the church? Have the right kind of husband-wife relationship. Have the right kind of parent-child relationship. How do you fit into the church? Have the right kind of employee-employer relationship. Now here, Paul says servants. That's the Greek word doulos. It's the plural form, but a doulos was a slave in that day. So you could think of it here as the slave-master relationship. I think it gives some context to understand maybe you don't have it so bad, you know, in your workplace. Okay? He says this, servants. All right, so these are people with no rights. These are not people who could punch out at 5 o'clock and go home for the weekend. These are not people who were given 2 weeks paid vacation and a bonus at the end of the year. These are people who did not get that Thanksgiving turkey right before the holidays. You know, these are people who had very little to wear, very little to eat, and they worked hard all day with basically nothing repaid them except their sustenance. These were slaves. And God says, it doesn't matter what your condition is, it just matters what your position is. And if you are under authority, you all have the responsibility regardless of the conditions. And what does Paul say to the servants? He says, be obedient. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. He says, do what they say. Now let me ask you, is that true in your workplace? Do people do what the boss says? Maybe sort of, eventually, after they've said a thing or two, if they didn't like it, that's not supposed to be you. You ought to stand out. You ought to be different. You fit in with this. You don't fit in with the way that they're doing it if it's the wrong way. Just do what they say. You know, that's a big problem, I believe, with unions today, is that they've set up a system where the workers don't have to be obedient to the masters. And that affects a lot of things, including productivity and prices ultimately. But he says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. He says, with fear and trembling. I think there's a couple of aspects that Paul's talking about here. The fear, I think he's talking about the reverence aspect, the respect. But the trembling is that kind of like that shaking in your boots kind of a thing. Now remember, these are slaves who often were mistreated. And they're supposed to have respect for their boss. Do you respect your boss? Now, he might have a kind of lifestyle that is not worthy of respect. But do you respect the authority that he has over you? You should always respect that position. There should always be a fear, a reverence in that way, but also a trembling, so that when he says, I want you to go sweep that concrete pad, or I want you to get these computers fixed, or I want you to cut that piece of iron, whatever it is, inside us, we respond with this kind of an attitude, yes, sir, right away, sir. I am right on that, sir. I will do the best job possible, sir. I am on my way, sir. I will get that done. You might not actually stand there with your knees shaking, but on the inside, you're responding almost like you're afraid that something might happen to you. Now, today, probably nothing's going to happen to you. This is something voluntarily that you place yourself under. In other words, you don't do it just because of a consequence. You do it because it's right. You're the servant today. You're the worker. You're the one under authority. And God says, if that's you, obey. Do what they tell you to do. You know what I found in my life is, if I just gave myself over to just doing what I'm told, it's not that bad. My problem comes when I try to chafe at it, when I rebel against it, when I struggle at it. It's not that bad. Just say, okay, I'll do it. Sure. Yes, sir. No problem. He says, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as in the Christ. Basically, it's this. When you're on the job, there's one thing that you're doing. You're honoring God. And if you're going to honor God, you're single-minded in honoring and obeying your employee, your employer. Basically, you're saying this, I'm here to do a good job for you. My time is your time. There's one thing on my mind, and that's to do a good job for you. I'm here to make you prosperous. I'm here to make you successful. And that's worship to God. It's as unto the Lord. So you may have a scoundrel as a boss. I don't know. But God says it's still worship to him. Treat it as though you're obeying Christ because you really are obeying Christ simply by the obedience to this authority. This is how we all are supposed to be. It says, with goodwill doing service. You know, I'm not doing it. Well, I actually go back to verse 6. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will from the heart. The whole thing, eye service as men pleasers, that's where you got one eye on the boss and one eye on your work. You know, and when the boss is gone, you slough off. When the boss is coming, you get back to work. It's kind of a game. That's funny. We got away with it. Did you? Did you get away with it? Yeah. Did you get away with it? Do you know that you just sinned right there with that kind of work ethic, that kind of a style? That's not how it's supposed to be. At the same time, it's this. It's not trying to butter up the boss in a flattering way. No, you're just there to do a good job. Doing the will of God from the heart. God wants you to work hard. And you're loving it. See, here's another problem. Is that, yeah, we might do the job. You know, we might work hard, but the attitude's wrong. You know, and so we're complaining, we're griping. You know, when you get into the lunchroom, yeah, that boss, yeah, this workplace, yeah. No, it ought to be different for us. Why? Because we're serving a greater master. We're serving God. And who's strengthening you to do all this? It's the Holy Spirit. And so this is supposed to be our response as those under authority with goodwill doing service. As to the Lord, not to men. In other words, I'm not here to put it to you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to make you prosperous. I'm here to make you successful. And you know, with these people in this day, they worked their whole entire lives, and when they were done, they had no 403s, no 401ks. Their bosses weren't paying into their retirement fund. You know, when they're exasperated of strength at the end of life, they were just kicked out. So they had nothing. After all the disobedience, what did they have to show for it? You ever wonder that? I've worked this hard for all these years, and what do I have to show for all of this hard work? Nothing. You know what that can do? That can turn you bitter against your boss, because it can make you think, he's not paying me enough. He's not treating me right. I should have it better for all the hard work that I've done for him. Well, think about what it was like for them. You're in a much better situation than they were. And what did God say? Here's what you're going to get for all of your hard work, where you've got nothing or seemingly nothing in return, or maybe not as much. He says that if any man, it says in verse 8, knowing that that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Your payment's coming. Your final paycheck's coming. In heaven, you'll see that all of that righteous behavior that you displayed in the workplace counted as worship to God. And you're laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. So you may not have the greatest paying job. You may work harder than other people who are making more than you. Don't focus on that. God says, think about just obeying me, doing your best for me because you love me, honor me. And when those feelings come up, when they rise up where you want to gripe and you complain and maybe slough off and this or that, tamp them down and think about what Scripture says. When you've got that choice to make, am I going to go my way, man's way, or am I going to go God's way? Think about what the Word of God says, and by faith, go God's way. That's being filled with the Spirit. God will reward that. God honors that. But the question is this, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because you will be tested in this. You're the servant, you're under, and God's holding you responsible. But I've got good news for you. You can do this if you're saved. It's supernatural. You won't fit in with the workers probably because they're all griping and groaning and all that, but you'll fit in the church when we all have the same attitude. You'll fit in here and you'll glorify God. See, God wants our lives to glorify Him more than He wants it to glorify Him when we're gathered. He does want that. But also out there, in our daily lives, He wants us to glorify God. And by the way, we're still connected to each other, even on a Monday, even on a Tuesday, we're still connected. What you do affects your spiritual life, and that affects other people in the church. So think about all this, and think about glorifying God and fitting in the church with your obedience to your master, to your boss. Now, there's the responsibility of masters. Look at verse 9. He says, and ye masters. So all masters, all bosses, okay, all people in charge, all those with people under them, pay attention. Do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So in that day, there were some saved masters, probably had some, maybe had some slaves. I don't know exactly what the situation was. Could have been, probably a lot of different things. But God says, masters, people in charge, bosses, you do the same things to them. Like what? Like what? Like doing what my workers say all the time? Is that how I submit one to another? No. You submit by meeting their needs. You submit by being righteous toward them. What is that? He says do the same things. What kinds of things are these? I think it's this. I think some of these things are like not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, if you're a boss, how do you work? You know, do you work? You know, when somebody's watching you, or are you a hard worker? You know, how is it that do you do goodwill? You know, to your employees, do you have their best interest in view? You know, are you taking advantage of them? You know, I think this whole thing with unions would be settled because there's a big beef. We're not being paid enough. Well, they're not working hard enough. It'd all be settled if everybody just did God's way. Hey, we're going to work hard. The boss said, well, we're going to take care of you. What a wonderful place to work. You might not ever be in that situation, so God says, don't wait for it till you're supposed to do your thing, but that's the answer. Unions are not the answer. That's man's attempt to solve a sin problem. So all of these things, you know, have the best interest of your employees. You know, want to help them. Help them be able to do their job. You know, but all these things, is masters the same thing in them? Forbearing, threatening. See, here's the thing that masters have that workers don't have, authority. And masters can end up wielding that authority like it's a branding iron, a big stick. And they use their authority to get their workers to do what they want them to do. What does it look like? Maybe it could look like this. I mean, if you're in the workplace, maybe you've seen this, but, you know, where's my guy? Okay. All right. You know. Here's in that day, you know, the master, the slave, you know, it's probably a harsh relationship.
get to work or I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life.
That kind of a thing. Okay. So again, I told you, you know, that kind of thing. You know, today is probably not going to happen like that. Today is probably going to be this.
You want your paycheck? You want your paycheck? You want your paycheck? Well, then get busy. Do what I say. You want your paycheck?
Holding it over their head. You know, if the guy's sloughing off, if he's not working right, tell him he's not working up to your standard. And if he continues not working up to your standards, God says, forbear threatening, withhold threatening, just fire him. Just fire him. You know, administer some kind of a punishment. Just don't scream at him, go on and on and on and on and on. No, stay away from that. Why? It's not God's way. It doesn't reflect the nature of God, but you know, it's this as well. He begins not to take your word seriously. He loses respect for you. That makes you more ineffective as a leader. So just say what you mean what you say, follow through. By the way, that's a very good thing to do with your children. Stop nagging at them, stop ranting at them, just tell them, and if they don't do it, spank them. So God says forbearing threatening. Why? Because you've got a master. You ever think about that? God's over you. So you treat people the wrong way, God's paying attention to that. There's a consequence to you when you sin. So you may think that you can just treat people however you want. You're in charge. No. You got to think about God and what He would want you to do in those situations. And God is no respecter of persons. Just like we in our situations, we think, hey, I can treat this guy this way because I'm this and he's only this. No. God's the greatest. And so with all of us, we've all got these responsibilities to behave in a godly way. And when we do, we can only do that by submitting to the Spirit. These are not natural tendencies. These are supernatural enablings that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, you do this in the workplace, whichever role that you're in, you will stand out there. That means you're not fitting in there. But your not fitting in there will be salt and light. You will be a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, exemplifying the gospel that He brought to your life. You go the other way and then try to say, I'm saved, let me show you how you can be saved. You might as well be talking to deaf ears, because your life contradicts your message. And so all of this works to the glory of God. It may be difficult because of the situation, but because of the Spirit of God, it's possible if you will just allow Him to control you and you not control you. And so when you live this way, God changes your life in these fundamental relationships, and it is a great blessing to live for God and honor God in these ways. I tell you what, congregation, our homes ought to be different. Majorly different from the world. Drastically, dramatically different in the way we love our wives, the way wives we submit to our husbands, in the way that we raise our children, in the way that our children obey. My, you've got good kids. My, your kids are so well behaved. Praise the Lord. It's all by God's grace. It's what the Lord does through the gospel. Do you know that you're saved? What a great testimony. And then the way that you are at work, these are the three fundamental relationships of life that are dramatically changed when you submit to the Spirit. So the question now is this. It's not can you, it's will you. If you're saved, will you submit to the Spirit? What a wonderful life.